the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I came to All Saints in 1966, I never guessed that hidden behind a golden curtain there were two very splendid carvings of scenes from the Bible. On the reredos, that's the wall behind the high altar, we discovered on the left the Annunciation, the subject of today's Gospel reading. On the right is the more familiar scene of the Nativity, which of course is where we're heading for in a week's time. If you haven't really appreciated them before, why not take a few moments after the service and admire them close up? The Annunciation, or announcement to Mary, that she's been chosen by God to be the mother of the long-awaited Saviour, is recorded only in Luke's Gospel. None of the other three even mentions it, although Matthew obliquely alludes to it in a dream message to Joseph. And it doesn't figure in any other part of the New Testament. No wonder Mary could have been the original source, but how the story came to be handed down to Luke is veiled in mystery. I'm not going to speculate about that. We must take it as an account as I've just read. Mary is, by any standard, a most important person in the history of humankind. She's the one who, on behalf of us all, said yes to God's reaching out in love and forgiveness to bring us back into friendship and community with God. And while the initiative was God's alone, it was not without cost to Mary. It included joy and gratitude, but surely also social disapproval, loss, and pain. We owe our gratitude to Mary as the person who responded to God for every one of us. It's also essential, if we're to recognize Jesus as fully human, that we remember that she also had to be just that. The only reference to her outside the Gospels and Acts is Paul's assertion to the church in Galatia that God sent his son born of a woman, born under the law. In spite of this, many Christians, mainly Catholics and Orthodox, but also indeed some Anglicans, go further and exalt her to a position which seems to many of us to belong to Christ alone. This has been expressed in the word co-redemptrix, which seems to go way beyond what's written in the first letter to Timothy. There is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Jesus Christ, himself human. The same might be said of the third century Greek expression theotokos, which means God-bearer, but is usually mistranslated mother of God. We naturally expect a mother to predate her offspring and be older than them. I don't claim that what I'm about to say is the teaching of the church, but it's my conviction, shared by many, that the excessively masculine images we've inherited of God leave us feeling we've somehow lost sight of the feminine in the Godhead. We should recall the words in Genesis: "So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them." God is neither male nor female, but the model for both, and an infinity besides. The loss of this vital insight has led many people, probably unconsciously, almost to deify Mary. Perhaps it's an attempt to make up for the female deficit they sense in the impoverished images we use of God. Having thought about what Mary should not be for us, what then should she be? I'd like to suggest two things. First, she points us to Jesus. And secondly, she offers us a model of Christian obedience and discipleship. As we light our Advent candle, We recall that she stands in the line of God's friends who pointed in the direction of the Saviour whom God was sending us. They were the patriarchs, the prophets. Next, John the Baptist, whom Jesus described as more than a prophet. And finally comes Mary, who does much more than just to point to him. She actually brings him to us. She doesn't appear often in the Gospels, and when she does, it's not always entirely positive. Luke shows her presenting her baby to God and receiving a less than wholly encouraging message from Simeon. 12 years later, once more in the temple, she reproaches Jesus for causing her and Joseph anxiety. And he answers her, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Luke adds, "But they did not understand what he said to them." Then there are the occasions when she and Jesus' brothers try to speak to him, possibly hoping to persuade him to return home and to safety. But he asks, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" and answers his own question, saying, "Whoever does the will of God is my mother and sister and brother." More sympathetic is John's Gospel, when the wine runs out at the wedding at Cana and Mary tells the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." We can still take these words as good advice in all the circumstances of our own lives. It's today's Gospel that offers us the best example of Mary's response to God's call and a model for us to follow. We notice that she accepts God's will even if at first she doesn't understand it. "How can this be?" she asks. And this too should help to remind us that when God calls us to do something, it will be for the best, even if at first it doesn't feel like that. And indeed, it may actually turn out to be very costly. Just in case anyone is thinking that I don't have a sufficiently high view of Mary, I should mention that more than 30 years ago, I was admitted as an associate of the community of St. Mary the Virgin in Wantage. This was one of the first Anglican religious orders founded since the Reformation. One of our obligations as associates is that we pray every day for the community, a prayer composed by its founder, William Butler, in 1848. And it includes these words. "Almighty God, by your angel Gabriel, you chose Mary to be the mother of your only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, filling her with grace and calling her blessed. Grant to us, who are gathered into one community under her name, grace to walk in her footsteps, to be lowly, obedient, faithful, and to say in all things and at all times, 'Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.'" Every day, as I say this, in my mind's eye, I see our beloved church and that sculpture I pointed out earlier. How good it is to be back here again and able to look at it once more. Mary could never have known that 30 years after she first said these words, her son would, in exactly the same vein, teach his followers to pray, "Our Father in heaven, your will be done." Even less could she have imagined that as he poured out his heart in agony to God, he would cry out, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." We recall that between our two sculptures hangs the cross. And above this, there is a frieze depicting the instruments of Christ's torture and crucifixion. And above that is the window showing that fearsome scene. Thus, we're reminded that right to the bitter end, there was Mary. She who had looked tenderly down on her beloved baby son in his crib is now looking up tearfully to him hanging on his cross. Her Saviour and ours. May we receive grace to follow in her footsteps, leading us right into the heart of Christ's life-giving presence. Lord Jesus, may we share your gratitude to Mary, your mother, who willingly accepted God's call to bring you into our human family. By following in her footsteps, may we be drawn and draw others into your heavenly family.